So today we're going to see one of the greatest works of redemption, of forgiveness, of grace in all the Bible. We're going to see a woman who at one time was steeped in sin, but ultimately found God. One of only five women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus, found in the book of Matthew. One of only two women mentioned in the Hebrews chapter 11 Hall of Faith. And so today, we are going to continue in Hebrews chapter 11, as we've been going through all year in Iron Works, and we're at verse 31 today. So if you want to turn there real quick, we have one verse to look at. It'll also be on the screen. And here it is, Hebrews 11, 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. So the title of today's message is The Remarkable Story of Rahab the Prostitute. So let's pray one more time. Lord, I do pray, Father, that you would speak through me this morning. I pray you'd have your way with this message and that we would all receive your words. Holy Spirit, have your way that we might receive what you would want us to learn today in this short time that we have together. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's actually review the story of Rahab the prostitute. We find it in Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with it, but let's do read it and review exactly what happened. It's on the screen, Joshua chapter 2. 1 through 21. Here it is. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went, came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to Jordan to the fords, and as soon as those who had pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answer, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you've made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head. We will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your word, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Okay, that's the story. That's what happened. So, what do we have going on here? So, Rahab takes the spies in. Clearly, some residents of Jericho noticed this, and word got back to the king. Now, I think we realize there would have been nothing unusual about men going into Rahab's house, right? After all, she was a prostitute. And also, many scholars believe that she was running an inn. But something about these men was suspicious, and those suspicions were elevated to the king, who sent men to arrest the spies. And so here, the story gets especially interesting, because Rahab lied to protect them. This has caused a lot of Christian debate over the centuries. After all, lying is a sin. So the ethical question becomes, is it okay to lie sometimes? And this is a serious question. One might argue that there is nothing good at all about lying, okay? And we know, you know, lying comes from the outside. We can be tempted by Satan, who is the father of lies, the master of deception. Lying can come from the inside, right? As Jeremiah says, that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? But regarding Rahab, nowhere in the Bible is she condemned or even criticized for lying. James even calls her righteous. James 2:25 says, "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" And of course, Hebrews chapter 11 that we just read commends her great faith, saying about her and all the others in Hebrews chapter 11 that they obtained a good testimony through faith. So far from being condemned or criticized, Rahab is commended for her actions and for her faith. But we need to recognize also that nowhere in the Bible is Rahab condoned for lying, okay? She is neither condemned nor condoned for lying. So basically what we have here is Scripture is just giving us the information. Her lie is included in the story of how she helped the spies. Scripture gives us this information, but Scripture does not comment on it specifically. Right? But of course, we know the Bible has a lot to say about lying, right? But it has nothing to say about Rahab lying. No commentary on the fact that she lied, just the fact that she lied. So, the Bible may not comment on the morality of Rahab's lie, but again, like I said, there has been a ton of commentary on this for centuries by Christians debating this, okay? So I want to lay a little bit of this out for you. So some commentaries that I found. One commentator says, "Even if a lie leads to some good, deception is not ultimately a pointer to the God of truth." Another commentator says, "Clearly, Rahab's faith was strong enough to risk hiding the spies and lying to authorities. So why wasn't it strong enough to tell the truth and trust God?" That's a good question. And there's many, many other commentaries that you can read, really questioning, was it really okay for her to lie? But here's where I personally land, okay? This is what I think. And I think this is something that we can't, none of us, I don't think, will be able to relate to this, but we all, I think, can understand this. And to me, it's a very easy analogy to come up with. Imagine you're living in World War II Nazi Germany, right? And you're hiding Jews in your attic. And Nazis come knocking on your door. What would you do if you're brave and courageous and want to do what you think's the right thing? What would you think would be the right thing to do? I think the right thing to do would be to lie and not tell the Nazis that there are Jews in your attic. No, they're not here. I don't have any Jews in my attic. And do anything you can to get them to go away and protect the lives of those Jews that you're hiding in your attic. I think that's the right thing to do, okay? And so back to some commentary here. My personal take on Rahab's lie is the same as this commentary I found from R.C. Sproul. Here's what R.C. says. To reveal the presence of the spies would have led to their harm. So Rahab did not sin in lying to the authorities. Perhaps the best we can say here is that if it is justifiable in some exceptionally rare circumstances not to tell the truth, those circumstances would entail the protection of innocent lives in contexts such as war, murder, or criminal activities. That's what R.C. thought about this. That's what I think about this. So in other words, it is going to be a very, very rare circumstance that you or I would ever be justified in telling a lie. Okay? Now, you know, I guess there could be a situation like, for instance, the other day my wife says to me, hey, is it just me or is the cat getting fat? Turns out it's just you was not the right answer. Well, that was a lot more funnier than that. Huh? Come on. No, but seriously, look, it is probably most likely that we will never in our lives be justified in telling a lie, okay? We're not living in World War II Nazi Germany. I think we could imagine some extreme circumstances, yes, here in our lives where something could happen where we are trying to protect the life of an innocent person. But again, that would be an extreme circumstance, not very common. I think it would be more likely that all of us could go throughout our entire lives without ever being justified in telling a lie. So my counsel to you is don't do it. Don't lie, okay? All right, moving on. Next, I want to consider how Rahab went against the crowd, okay? Rahab went against her own people. She was a Canaanite, part of a pagan culture. Her friends, her family, her occupation, her life was there at Jericho. So it was an extraordinary thing that out of all the people in Jericho, someone, anyone at all, resisted the crowd. In other words, out of all the people of Jericho, Rahab believed God. And that's really interesting because Joshua tells us that, in fact, everyone in Jericho did believe the facts of the situation, right? What do we just read in Joshua? It says that Rahab said, well, we have heard We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. So Rahab is testifying that, hey, the whole city is freaking out that you're knocking at our doorstep here. We've heard about what your God did for you, and we are terrified. So everyone in Jericho believed the facts of the situation, and no doubt everyone in Jericho was calling out to their pagan gods, Baal, help us, Ashereth, help us, El, help us. But Rahab called out to the God of Israel, the one true God, the only God that actually exists. And at some point, Rahab had lost faith in the gods of the Canaanites, the gods of her people, the gods who she probably was raised to worship her entire life. At some point, she lost faith in those gods. And she found the God of the Bible, the God of the Israelites. And that faith saved her life. As it says in our verse today in Hebrews, Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. Oh, all of her fellow Canaanites believed, all right. They believed that they were in trouble, and that something bad may be about to happen to them because of all these Israelites that are at their doorstep. But they still believed that Baal was going to get them out of it. Ashereth was going to get them out of it. All their other pagan gods were going to get them out of it. Rahab looked to the God of Israel. So she was surrounded by an entire culture that did not believe. And when we ponder this, we can identify with that a little bit, right? In the culture we live in today? Not exactly, okay? Granted, look, we can easily find like-minded people in our area, okay? And we never want to take that for granted. We can fill up rooms with like-minded people. We can fill up buildings with like-minded people. Hey, around here, we can fill up an entire stadium with like-minded people. And we should never take that for granted. Lord, thank you for the blessings of living in America, for living in South Carolina, for living in the upstate. Amen? Right? But we also know we are living in a post-Christian society. America is 100% post-Christian. We have entire Christian denominations that have gone apostate because they have abandoned the truth of God and the Bible. And so, even though we're still extremely blessed and we don't have a situation where we're completely surrounded by people who don't think like us, it's not that bad yet in America, but it is not that hard to imagine in America where one day Christians are persecuted like they are persecuted right now in other parts of the world, right? Persecuted in America simply for remaining faithful to Jesus. And look, that's where Rahab was, okay? Completely surrounded by a culture that did not believe, but she stood her ground, she was faithful, and it saved her life. And it saved the life of her parents, her siblings, her entire family. After the walls had fallen down, which, by the way, there's about 100 years ago, archaeological digs in the area where Jericho is actually discovered that the wall that Rahab, or nobody knows this for sure, but but most likely the wall that Rahab's house was in was still standing. Like they know where Jericho is. They've dug around the whole site. There is a section of it still standing, and people just like, well, this was Rahab's house. So when it says all the walls fell down, yeah, they did, except for Rahab's house, which was on the wall. Isn't that amazing? Archaeological digs have discovered this and proven that that's exactly what happened. So there you go. But so that happened, and they've conquered Jericho, and then it says in Joshua 6, 22, 23, Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house. From there, bring out the woman, all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in, brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. Wow. Wow. And so Rahab's faith saved several lives that day. So this is a great lesson for us. Men, we have got to be so devoted to Jesus that we are willing to follow him wherever he leads, even if that means resisting an entire culture, even if that means risking our very lives. Look, Rahab could have been arrested and executed for treason, right? You know, they executed people pretty quickly back then. They could have, like, had, you know, guilty, hanger, boom, before the Israelites ever attacked. It could have been over for her before it began. She absolutely risked her life doing what she did. But her faith was in the one true God, and she was willing to follow him regardless of the consequences. All right, so the last thing I want us to look at is that the story of Rahab reminds us that no one is beyond the redeeming work of the Lord. No one is beyond the redeeming work of the Lord. Rahab the prostitute is listed in the Hall of Faith. Rahab the prostitute is listed in the genealogy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By the way, some people have tried to argue that the Rahab mentioned in Jesus' genealogy is not the same Rahab from Joshua. What does that genealogy say? Matthew chapter 1, 5 and 6. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. You know, this is a long genealogy, but you see right there where Rahab is mentioned. So, I mean, some want to argue that this is not Rahab the prostitute, but clearly it is. There are many reasons we know this, but it really is not debatable, honestly. And I think this commentator says it best. He says, other women in the lineage of Christ are all mentioned specifically to demonstrate God's great love and grace towards humanity. So it makes little sense for the Rahab mentioned here to be some random woman we know nothing else about rather than the reformed prostitute bearing that name. Far from making this unlikely, the context in Matthew practically demands such an identification. And this commentator, if you notice that, also points out the reformed prostitute. So let's not be confused about anything. Okay, number one, we don't want to be confused that, oh, Rahab lied and that was okay, so yeah, I can lie, it's all right. No, it's not. Don't lie unless you're in extremely rare circumstance where you're trying to protect an innocent life. Lying is wrong, okay? Other people some wackos out there. We'll look at Rahab. I mean, everywhere in the Bible, Rahab is called a prostitute. Everywhere. The whole story of Joshua. Rahab the prostitute. And, you know, this translation we're reading today says harlot, but it's the same thing. Rahab the prostitute. Rahab the prostitute. Rahab the prostitute. Rahab the prostitute. James, when he commends her for her great faith and her righteous work, he doesn't say Rahab. He says Rahab the prostitute. And so some very misguided people out there will say, oh, well, you know, sexual sin, hey, you know, it's not really wrong. Rahab the prostitute. So in other words, what they'll try to argue is, she was a prostitute all her life. No, she wasn't. No, 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 no. Well, Blake, well, then why does everybody keep calling her Rahab the prostitute if she left her prostitution? Because the point is, the Bible is pointing us to the remarkable story of someone who was a prostitute. She was such a prostitute that she was called Rahab the prostitute. But it's to point out to us that God can redeem anybody. It doesn't matter how steeped in sin you are, God can redeem you. There is no way Rahab remained a prostitute. You know why? Because unrepentant sinners go to hell. If Rahab remained a prostitute her whole life, nothing would be said about her in the Bible because she would have been an unrepentant sinner. There are unrepentant sinners mentioned in the Bible, but nothing good would be said about her because the ultimate destiny of unrepentant sinners is the lake of fire. So even though the Bible doesn't specifically say Rahab left her life of prostitution, we know she left her life of prostitution because of the way the Bible elevates Rahab and says all these great things about her. She was righteous. She did this. She did that. She was in the genealogy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Rahab left her prostitution. She put it behind her. And she followed the path God wanted for her, which should inspire all of us. Her story was a story that once contained a life of sin, a life of sexual promiscuity and rebellion, a life that some could have looked at and thought, beyond redemption, beyond redemption, a life beyond hope. She's a prostitute. She's so steeped in sin, there's no hope for her. But that's not how God looked at her, right? That's not how God looked at her. He saw a life worth redeeming. He saw chains that could be broken. And indeed, they were broken. Rahab, through faith, found the one true God. It saved her life and the life of her family. It set her on a path that could only be called remarkable. We all know her. She's a famous character in the Holy Bible. May we all be inspired by Rahab and be reminded that our God can redeem us from anything. Our God can bless us with a life beyond anything that we would have ever hoped or imagined. So with that, let's pray and go to our small groups. Lord, I thank you for Ironworks this morning. I thank you for all the men who are here, anybody watching online. And Lord, we do join together here in lifting up that man and that woman caught in an adulterous relationship this week. And we pray for them, and we pray for their families. And we pray this tragedy would lead to repentance, to redemption, to these people turning from their sin, turning to you, allowing you to transform and redeem their lives and ultimately do a good work out of what the devil has meant for evil. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn from the story of Rahab, the things that you would want us to take away from it, and help us to move forward in that path that you've called us to, regardless of what the culture may be tempting us to do, regardless of what our own flesh sometimes will tempt us to do, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you that you may lead us in the path that you've called us, and that we could look back and see a life, just a remarkable life of you doing the kind of great work that we see that you did in the life of Rahab. I pray for a profitable, fruitful time in small groups right now, and we thank you for everything, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.